Well, this morning we have the joy of being able to hear God's word taught by a dear friend, somebody who really needs no introduction for most of you, but for those that are newer here, I will make that introduction. Lynn served as a pastor here for a few years and then went out and led a church for about 5-6 years. And early this year, that came to an end for him. And so he and his family have been here again. And for many of you, he's a dear friend and a leader and somebody who you've joined with in the faith over a long period of time. But for most of us that have been around at all, he certainly is somebody who has taught us well. We enjoy hearing God's word taught by him. And so this morning we will have that joy yet again. So, Lung, thank you for serving us this morning.
Well, good morning, church. Oh, what a joy it is for me to be a part of this church, and what a joy it is for our family to be a part of this church, and we've benefited so much, we've grown so much since 2004, so we've been here a while, we've been away, but back, so it's been such a blessing to be a part of this family. Well, if I were to ask you to, if I were to take a survey and ask you, how would you rate your level of satisfaction in the area of money and possession? 1 being not satisfied at all, 10 being highly satisfied. I wonder how you would rate your level of satisfaction. In fact, a number of years ago, the Gallup organization that asked that very question, it took a poll of Americans, about 1,000 Americans, from different walks of life, and asked them to rate their level of satisfaction in 10 different categories. Categories like family, categories like friends, health, where they live, so on and so forth. And it's interesting that the category that was at the top as far as highly satisfied was the category of family. 62% of those surveyed said that they are highly satisfied with their family situation. Now, it may not be surprising to you about the category that came at the bottom. The category at the bottom was money. Only 14% of those surveyed said they were highly satisfied with their money situation. Now, while the survey was for the American population in general, but I would imagine that if we were to take the same survey and gave it to the people in the church, I would imagine that the numbers would not be that different. And the reason why I imagine that is because God has a lot to say about money, and that's a reason why he has a lot to say about it. God has a lot to say about possessions and contentment. Well, this morning I want to take you to a particular text that deals with this subject directly. And a few weeks ago when Jerry asked me to preach, this is, in my meditation, was the text that I felt was drawn to. And so I want to invite you to turn there. Philippians chapter 4. Is where we're going this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, going to verse 14. In fact, this text has become very dear to me in recent weeks, in recent months, because this is a lesson that I have had to learn myself in some very profound ways. And I trust that as we study this text, listen to what it's saying, and then try to apply it on a daily basis, it will revolutionize our lives. That's how significant this text is. But before we read, let's go to prayer, ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll go there. Father, we thank you so much that we are your church. We were bought with a price. And you love us. You are you care about how we are fed, both spiritually and physically. And so we receive the spiritual food this morning, Father. We ask that you would help us to have ears that listen and embrace your word. And Father, I pray that you would help me to communicate this word faithfully and humbly before you. And Lord, would you move in our midst today? Touch each and every one here. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before you go to the text, I want to give you a little bit background so that you are prepared to receive this text. Now, this book, the book of Philippians, obviously, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. It was the church in Philippi. In fact, this was the first church that Paul planted in Europe. And you would be very familiar with some of the members of this church, the first being Lydia. You remember Lydia in Acts 16? Well, Lydia was a dealer of purple goods. She was a member of this church. You also remember the jailer that almost killed himself when he was in charge of guarding Paul. But Paul stopped him and preached the gospel to him, and his whole family became believers as a result as well. So you got Lydia and the Philippian jailer. They are members of this church. So now Paul, years later, toward the end of his life, is writing to this church. And the main theme of this letter is encouragement. He wanted to encourage them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. He wanted to encourage them to live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And so he exhorts them on a number of issues. And so now that he's basically done, he's wrapping up the letter. If he were a pilot, he's preparing to land this plane. That's what we're doing. That's what we're seeing in this text, okay? And so he turns his attention to a particular gift that they had given to him recently. And this is where we pick up at verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." That's reference to the gift. "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." I see three things in this text for us this morning. In fact, Paul tells us what we are to be. Secondly, he tells us when we are to be this. And then thirdly, he tells us how we can be this. Okay, so that's the outline of my sermon. The what, the when, and the how. Well, let's talk about the what. What we are to be. In fact, if you are a Christian, this is an instruction for you. This is what you are to be. In verse 11, part B, Paul puts it like this: "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So what you are to be is content. Now, you may say, well, Paul didn't come out and said, as a Christian, you must be content. You're right, because he said, "I have learned to be content." Okay, so why is it that I'm telling you that this is what you must be? Well, it is because throughout Scripture, we are exhorted, we are told to imitate leaders, godly people. Whether it be Paul or our leaders or other godly people who have gone before us. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul says the following in verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So that's clear. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. So the instruction there is imitate me. And not just me, but others who have walked according to the example you have in us. Right before this text, in verse 9, Paul says a similar thing. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is very clear, okay? So whatever you have heard from him, whatever you have read that he wrote, yes, learn those things, but not just those things, whatever you have seen in me, you are to practice these things. And so even though Paul says, I have learned to be content, that's not just for him. It is for you, it is for me as well, because we are instructed to imitate, to learn from the examples of godly people. That is why I said, that is what you must be when Paul says, I have learned for myself to be content. You and I see what Paul was like, and we are to learn that, oh, that's what we must be like as well. So contentment is something that we must learn, at least through this text, through the example that Paul has given to us. Contentment must mark your life as a Christian. While the world is not content, okay? That is why in this season there's so much buying and purchasing. Much of it, not all of it, much of it is because people are not content. But contentment must mark you as a Christian. The world may not be content, but you must be content. It must mark you. It must describe you as a person. And so the question is, what does it mean to be content? Right? If that's what you must be, then what does it mean to be content? Well, the word that Paul uses here means is sufficient. It means is sufficient. So to be content is to be sufficient. Or put it differently, it is to believe that you have all that you need and be satisfied with what you have. To be content is to believe with all your heart that you have what you need and be satisfied with what you have. The author of Hebrews puts it like this. He says in 13:5, Hebrews 13:5 says, he says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in that context, we see the contrast between what it means to be content and what it does not mean to be content. The opposite. The opposite of contentment is a love for money. You may love money a little. You may love money a lot. But if you love money, that is a reflection that your heart is not content. And so the author says you are to be free, completely free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Here's another passage that gives us or helps us understand this concept of contentment. In the book of Luke, chapter 3, we see John the Baptist talking to a group of people. And so here's what we read there. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So in this case, we see basically two groups of people that were not content. You have the tax collectors who wanted more than they were authorized to take. And you have the soldiers who also wanted more than what they were authorized or they were paid. And so because they were not content, they tried to get more out of people. And so to be content is to be satisfied with what is due to you. Right? The tax collectors have the authority to collect the amount that they were authorized to do, so it's due to them, so they have the authority to collect that. The soldiers have the authority, they need to be satisfied with their wages, and their wages is due to them, and so they have to be satisfied with that. To go beyond that is to not be content. And so in this text, Paul says that he is content, which means he felt that what he had was sufficient. He did not want more than what he had. It did not consume him. It did not drive him. In fact, he says a very interesting thing at the first part of verse 11. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need." Another way of saying that is, I don't really have a need. I don't really have a need. And so Paul did not consider himself to be in need, believing that what he had was sufficient. And what is amazing about this statement is this. While Paul did not consider himself to be in need, it was obvious to the Philippians that he was in need. The reason why he wrote, one of the reasons why he wrote this letter in the first place was in response to the money that they had sent to Paul. And so why would they send him money if they did not see that he needed it? And so while Paul is oblivious to his need, and so he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, the Philippians saw the need. That's amazing to me. And he gives a reason. He gives a reason why he does not consider himself to be in need. In the second part of the verse, he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So I do not have a need. Yes, I appreciate your offering. He appreciates their giving and their support very, very much, as evident in our text. In fact, in verse 14, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And then he goes on and appreciated them how you from the beginning were a part of this. You were supporting me from the very beginning of my ministry. So he was very grateful for the gift that he had received from them. But as far as he was concerned, I really don't have a need. And the reason he gives is because he has learned to be content. And so my conclusion is something amazing happens when you are content. Your needs all of a sudden disappear. You see that? The Philippians saw the needs in Paul's life, so they sent him support, but Paul says, I don't have a need. It is because he was content. And so contentment makes your need disappear because you don't feel like you have a need. You're happy with what you have. You're satisfied with where you are. And so needs basically disappear. And I think that's what happens with Paul. So at the end of the day, what Paul is saying in this passage is the fact that he was happy with his situation. He was at peace with it. He was satisfied with his situation. So he did not long for more than he had. He really didn't need to have his circumstance change, and he didn't wish that it were different. And that's what it means to be content. And that's where Paul was, and that's where you and I need to learn to be on a daily basis. We need to learn to be content. And so that's why I said that I've learned so much through this. It means so much to me in the past few weeks, past few months, as I am walking through the season of life. And if we can do this and put it into practice on a daily basis, it will revolutionize our lives. It will revolutionize our lives. It will change our lives for the better. But here's another interesting thing and an amazing observation. Your contentment does not have to depend on your life situation. Your contentment does not have to depend on your life situation. In other words, your life situation should not dictate whether you can be content or not. Which takes us to the second part of my message, which is the when. When we must be content. Again, would you read with me at verse 11? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so far, what we are to be is clear. We are to be content. Now the question is, when we are to be content? Okay? When we are to be content? What are the necessary conditions under which we must be content? Can we say things like, I will be content if so and so happens? Can you say things like, I will be content if I made this much? Can you say, I can be content if I get a certain promotion? Or I become some so and so? Can you say, I will be content if these conditions are met? Now, you may not say this out loud, but you may think it. You may have this in the back of your mind. I will be content if whatever. Can we think that? Can we say that? When must you be content? Well, listen to what Paul says. Here's his answer, verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, in any and every circumstance. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so according to Paul, the answer to that question, when must you be content, is very clear. He says we are to be content in any and every circumstance. We are to be content in whatever situation. We are to be content when we are brought low and when we are in need. We are to be content when we abound and when we have plenty, more than we need, much more than we need. We are to be content. And you know what? That pretty much covers every situation in this room, doesn't it? It covers pretty much every situation in this room. Now, I realize that in this particular case, in this particular letter, Paul was writing in response to a financial gift that the Philippians gave to him. And so when he says these things in whatever situation, in every circumstance, he was probably had in mind things that have to do with money and worldly possessions, in particular. But we cannot limit the implication to just that. Because when we survey God's word, we realize that God wants us to be content in other matters of life as well, not just matters dealing with money and worldly possessions. For example, here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content, that word there, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so in that context, in that letter to the Corinthians, he says, contentment has to go beyond financial situations. Has to go beyond the financial matters. He's talking about being content in all kinds of situations, like weaknesses that he had. Paul had a number of weaknesses. When we read his letters, we love the man, but it's so easy for us to forget that he's a human being who had weaknesses like you and I. But he says, I'm content. I'm content with my weaknesses. And then he said, I'm content with insults, insults that others throw at him. And he's content with hardships of every kind that he had to face. And what's amazing about this letter, too, is this is known as one of his most joyful letters. And you know where he wrote this from? He wrote it from prison. And I have absolutely no doubt that he was content in prison. That's hardships. And Paul says that he's content even with persecutions and calamities. And so this idea of contentment doesn't have to be narrow to the matters revolving around possessions and money. It applies to every area of your life. It applies to every season of your life. That is the biblical mandate for each and every one of us. A number of weeks ago, you probably know, some of you know this, many of you do not, but I have a daughter who's 15 years old. And a number of weeks ago, she became sick. In fact, she was so sick, when you look at her, you don't know that she's sick. But the fact is, she's sick. We had to take her out of school. She was doing great. She was taking college classes, you know, thriving as a student. But she got to the point where she had no energy to study. In fact, she spends most of her day on the living room couch. She reads, but only for a certain amount of time. She plays games on her Kindle, and then she watches movies, chick flicks, sci-fi, Lord of the Rings kind of a. But that's where she spends most of her day now, because she's so sick. And so a few weeks ago, I informed her, honey, Daddy is going to preach. And she said, Dad, what are you going to preach from? I mean, what are you gonna preach about? I said, contentment. And immediately she knew how that applied to her. She said, that's what I have to learn, don't I? I have to be content with this couch. And she's right. She has to learn contentment. Even in the midst of her sickness, in the midst of her hardship, she has to learn to be content. I have a friend. Let's call him Ben. A year and a half ago, Ben made six figures as a manager of a company, over 100,000. Today, Ben works at a factory making a little over $11 an hour. And Ben has to learn to be content. You heard Jerry introduce me earlier. Over a year ago, I was pastoring a church, caring for a flock, doing what I love to do. Today, I'm a maintenance man. I paint, I fix things around the house, and I clean toilets. And I have to learn to be content. So the question that this text asked you this morning is, are you content? Are you content with where you are in life? Are you content with where the Lord has you in this season of life? I also want to draw your attention to something else that is very significant in verse 12. Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Paul used the word hunger. He could have used a different word. He could have said, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and little. He could have said, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and enough. But he didn't say that. He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. In other words, Paul says, even when there are the extreme cases, he had learned that he is to be content. He's not talking about learning to be content when you barely have enough, because that would have been easy for us to accept. That would have been easier for us to embrace. But he didn't say that, did he? He says, I've learned to be content even when I do not have enough, even when I go to bed hungry. As Americans, it may be hard for us to get all that in. But you know how many of our brothers and sisters around the world have to wrestle with this literally every day? They have to learn to go to bed with an empty stomach, and they are Christians. See, there are times when God deems it is appropriate for us to go to bed hungry. There are times when He deems it is good to not give us what we believe we need. Not because He's punishing us, but because He is sanctifying us. He is conforming us to His image. Amen. Because you and I both know that He owns all the food in the world. He feeds the birds, He feeds the dogs, He feeds the deers. So He could feed us anytime with anything He ever wants. And Paul says, I have learned, even in those cases where God deems it is appropriate to let me go to bed hungry, I am to be content. Now, in those situations, contentment doesn't mean that you can't pray for something to change, right? My daughter, it does not mean that she can't pray for healing, for health, for strength to return to her body. It doesn't mean that she can't pray for those things. But what it does mean is in the midst of her prayer, she is to be content. And if Ben, making 11 something an hour, if that's not enough to pay the bills, it doesn't mean that he can't pray for a higher salary. What it does mean, though, is in the midst of praying for that, he is to be content. You see, for Paul, God is to be worshipped. And how is God to be worshipped? God is worshipped when he is content in God. That's how Paul worships. When he is content. So for Paul, God is to be worshipped not just when the sun is shining and the sky is blue and the crop is plenty. God is to be worshipped when the sun is nowhere to be seen, when the sky is gloomy and the crop fails. Because in his contentment, he's worshipping God. In fact, Paul is not the first person who said things like that. Years before Paul ever wrote this letter, a prophet, a servant of God, said something like this. In Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning verse 17, we read the following. The prophet says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's contentment. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And he says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. So brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to. Contentment in every situation. It is easier to be content when everything is going our way. Is it not? It's not automatic. Okay, contentment is never automatic, but it is easier when all the things are going our way. It is easier to be content when we have more than we need. It is easier to be content when God opens the gates of heaven and pour upon blessing upon blessing upon our lives. But when things are not that way, it is so easy to justify our discontentment. It is so easy to grumble and feel that we have a reason to. We complain and feel justified for doing so. We get angry at God and we feel we have the right to be. And yet that is not what Paul is teaching us through his example in this text. He makes it very clear when we are to be content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In any and every circumstance, I know how to be brought low. I know how to be abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so the question is, when must you be content? The answer is all the time. All the time. So far, two things are clear from this text. First, the what we must be is content. The when we must be content is all the time. But Paul continues, he tells us the how we can be content. So let's go to the third portion, how we can be content. Beginning of verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So why is Paul able to be content whenever, in whatever situation? He gives us the answer. He says, it is because I have found the secret to contentment. And he gives us what that secret is in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The him that he's talking about here is Jesus. Even though some of the most reliable manuscripts that we have does not name Jesus in this verse, but we know for sure that this is a reference to Jesus. So the secret of contentment, how you can be content, has to do with Jesus. And the question is, what does that mean? Right? What does it mean when the secret is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? Well, Homer Kent Jr. in his commentary explains it like this. He says, quote, the apostle was not desperately seeking a gift from the Philippians because he knew that Christ would give him the strength for whatever circumstances were in God's will for him. End quote. And so I think this is a decent definition, I would explain it a little bit differently, which I will in a moment. But what he's saying is, Paul was not desperately seeking help from the Philippians because he was relying on Jesus. Right? He knew he could trust in Jesus. He knew he could turn to Jesus whatever comes his way. That's what it means. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is a different kind of contentment. This is very different than what the philosophers of Paul's day were saying when they think about contentment. If you remember, back in chapter 17 of Acts, we ran into a group of people called the Stoic philosophers. Right? These are Stoic philosophers. And these guys love that Greek word, content. In fact, they aim to be content. That was one of the highest goals for in their lives, was to find contentment. And yet what they meant by the word content is very different than what Paul means by that same word. Listen to how William Barclay, who was a pastor, commentator back in the 70s, he preached on the radio. He says the following concerning this, the Stoic philosophers and their definition of content. He says this, quote, Paul uses one of the great words of pagan ethics, this content, which means entirely self-sufficient. This was the highest aim of Stoic ethics. By it, the Stoics meant a state of mind in which a man was absolutely independent of all things and of all people. They proposed to eliminate all desire. If you want to make a man happy, they said, add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires. Socrates was once asked who was the wealthiest man. He answered, he who is content with least. For autarkia, which is the word for content, is nature's wealth. The Stoics believed that the only way to content was to abolish all desire until a man had come to a state where nothing and no one were essential to him. End quote. And so the philosophers in Paul's day, and many would agree in our day, that contentment is a good thing. And they would want to be content. They would aim to be content in life. And yet their solution, their way of getting to the contentment is very different than what Paul is advocating in this text. For Paul, the way to arrive at contentment is not to make less the things of the world, but to make more of Jesus. The solution to contentment is not to desire things less and less, though it is partly true, right? The solution is not to desire less and less the things of the world. No, the solution is learning to make much and much more of Jesus. It is to learn to trust more and more in Jesus. It is to learn to lean on Jesus more and more. It is to learn to see him for who he is more and more. To learn to believe and trust that he will be with you. He will not abandon you. He's there to help you more and more. That is the key to contentment. It has to do with Jesus. And so while the philosophers in Paul's day and many in our day say the only way to contend was to abolish all desire until no one is your essential, no one matters to you, Paul says, no, the only way to contend is to strengthen your dependence upon Jesus until he becomes your only essential. Huge difference. Huge difference. I also want you to notice that both the wealthy and the poor are called to contentment. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, verse 12, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so Paul had to learn to be content even when he abound and had plenty, not just when he is needy and poor and hungry. Because you are called both times to be content, whether you're rich or you're poor. And the key to contentment is the same for both groups. It is leaning on Jesus, trusting in Jesus, treasuring Jesus. That's the key to contentment. That's what you're called to. And so, you are to be content if you don't have much to eat today for lunch. And you are to be content if you have so many choices to choose from today. And so, brothers and sisters, the lesson that you and I must walk away from this text is really profound yet simple, and it is very clear. And again, if we make this a practice, put this into practice on a daily basis, it will revolutionize our lives. And the what we must be is content, when we must be is all the time, and how we can be is by trusting in Jesus, leaning on Jesus, going to Jesus, treasuring Jesus. That's what we're called to. I want to end our time together this morning by allowing God's word about this to ring in our ears for this afternoon and the rest of this day and hopefully the rest of this week. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 6, we read Paul's instruction to both the poor and the rich, and the middle class, and the desperate. Beginning of verse 6, he says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And then verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, don't be content because of your riches. Don't be content because you have all that you think you need, right? Nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so, friends, my exhortation to you this morning is be content. No matter what your situation is in life, be content. You have Jesus. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Draw your strength from Him. Make much of Him. Go to Him. Treasure Him. This is the key to contentment. And you can do all things, including the thing that you have to do today. The challenges that you have to walk through today. You can do all things through Jesus, who will give you the strength that you need. Let's pray. So, Father, we are so grateful that your word is clear. Lord, that we are to be content, not just here and there, not just under certain conditions, but we are to be content all the time because we have the secret. The secret is Christ. He is all that we need. for any situation in life that we have to deal with, we have to face. So thank you for your word. Help us now to apply it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.